Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And so you call out to God and you ask Him to forgive you and you get things right. And then you say, Lord, help me. And if you blow it again, you go back to square one. Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I don't know why I do it. I just seem to come back to this again. It seems to be a stronghold. I want to get, and you fight it. You say, well, how long do I have to fight it? As long as it takes.
The struggle is real. It's a coined phrase used realistically and sometimes jokingly today about a lot of things. But the biggest struggle that is very real for the Christian is the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We may have a strong desire to walk in the spirit, but why does it seem our flesh always seems to take over? We have an incredible passage and scripture that is so crucial to making sure we are living as followers of Jesus. Please stay with us. We're in Galatians chapter 5 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
When I went to go try to, you know, be perfect, it never happened. Found myself in great failure and brokenhearted quite often, because I really wanted to serve God and I really wanted. And each week, each Sunday night, I would go forward. Oh, okay, Lord, I give my life to you. I want to serve you. I'm not going to do that anymore, only to fail once again, only to come to that place of great failure. What I didn't realize was that the battle with my flesh was going to go on until the day that the flesh is taken away. When does your thirst stop? When does your hunger stop? When do you no longer have a sexual drive? When do those things quit? When is the flesh no longer the flesh? And so it just makes sense now when you think about it, doesn't it? I could always be driven by my flesh. I'm hungry. I want to eat. Well, wait for me, honey. I'm hungry too. But just wait. I'll get ready. No, I'm going to eat now. We could always be driven by our flesh. It will always be a battle. Now, you may not always give in to it, but it will always be a battle. And as a Christian, we need to realize that. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and everybody deals with it. That's what I didn't know as a young Christian. I thought once you got to a point of maturity, you got a little halo, and I never deal with the flesh at all. I never struggle with the flesh. I always do what's right. I never have any... I thought that happened at a certain point of maturity, but it doesn't. There's always the battle that goes on. You got to keep walking in the Spirit. You got to keep allowing God to use you in order to defeat those things. Now, it says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They're not. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I walk in the Spirit a lot and the flesh at the same time. You don't. You're either walking in the flesh or the Spirit. They're contrary to one another. So you don't do the things you wish, it says there in the end of verse 17. How often have you been there? You don't do the things you wish. How often have you gone to bed at night, shut the light off, and laid down in bed and thought, you idiot. Why did you do that again? Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe feeling defeated, maybe feeling like you could never really gain victory over it. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. And we're going to relate to this too. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. But the very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. We go, amen. Been there before. Done that. Things I don't want to do, those are the very things I did. The things I didn't want to do, those are the things I didn't do. How can it be? Because our flesh is there, and it's a constant battle. We need to walk in God's grace. We need to know that God can forgive us and cleanse us and make it right now like you've never sinned before. Isn't that amazing? God just keeps giving us new starts. God's like, okay now, okay now, okay now. God just keeps giving us new starts. And you think, God's done with me. I've blown it too many times. And Jesus says, well, forgive your brother 7 times 70. Really? Peter, remember? How many times do I forgive my brother? Well, how many times does God forgive you? If you would say today, Lord, I really want to serve you and I want to follow you and I want to walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Now, this is the key. This brings us back to our context. Paul is talking about these people that have gone and begun to live the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws. They've been circumcised. They've gone back into Judaism. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you already fulfill the law. You don't have to keep the law. You walk in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit, you already fulfill the law. You're not under the law anymore because you're walking by the Spirit. If I'm walking by the Spirit, why do I got to worry about the law? It supersedes it. If I'm up in the morning and I'm praying, I'm seeking God and I'm being directed by Him and I feel His presence, I feel His movement, I get used to that, I'm now being led by Him, how am I ever going to break the law? Because the Holy Spirit's leading me where He wants to take me. So I walk in the Spirit, I'm no longer under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now I love that He says that. He says they're evident, and then He gives us a list. And I got to tell you, I've done studies before where I've taken a whole Wednesday night and gone over, I even broke this list one time in our study through Galatians, up into three different studies, where I just took the list of the flesh, and for 3 weeks we talked about the flesh. I don't know that that was necessarily a good idea. We talked about the Greek words, we talked about what the root words were, we talked about where examples of the word were in the Bible. I don't know that those were very productive studies. I don't know that He really wanted us to do that. It's almost as if the list comes pretty quick. It's almost as if we don't need a lot of explanation as we go through this list. Do we really need to dive into the root words of this list? They're evident. Well, we'll stop at a few of them as we go through. I say that and then we'll stop at some. But the first are sexual. Everybody battles in this arena. Everybody battles in the arena. It's only the enemy who would say that you're the only person who battles in the arena. Everybody does. And so they're the first ones that are brought up. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. We all know what that is. Fornication. I think we all know what that is. Uncleanliness. Again, that's sexual sin. It's kind of the concept of lawlessness. It's just living in an unclean state sexually. It's settling into it. Saying, well, I've had these lustful thoughts, I've looked at these things, and I guess it's always going to be that way, so that's where I am. It's not saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you help me to get control of my thoughts? Will you help me to be pure sexually? That's the desire, the heart of a Christian. And then you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and you are justified, just like you never sinned at all. And you now stand clean before Him. And I believe from that place, it's easier to walk in purity. If you just, you know, walking in the mud puddles, you don't worry about your shoes getting dirty. If your boots are already muddy, you just walk in the mud. But if you've got brand new white tennis shoes on and you walk out on a rainy day, you're jumping over the mud puddles. We get forgiven by God and we're jumping over the mud puddles. Lord, I want to walk in that purity, the forgiveness that I've received. It goes on, lewdness, just crudeness, just being crude. Here recently, there have been some pastors who have begun to be crude from the pulpit, to say crude things, defend that crudeness. It's never right, especially from the pulpit. But it's never right. The Bible says, let no impure thoughts enter our mind. The Bible says, don't let any corrupt words leave our mouths. Idolatry, now we turn to spiritual things. Idolatry, putting something in the place of God. Sorcery, satanic worship. Hatred, contentions, bickering, fighting. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Heresies are false teachings. That's quite a list. And I don't know that there's anybody who would say, well, I don't have a struggle with any of those things. You might not have certain struggles, but I guarantee you somewhere in this list you find yourself. Somewhere in those list you go, oh yeah, that's me. If that hasn't helped, let's just go to some other things of the flesh. Envy, murders, Jesus said. If you are angry with your brother, you murdered him in your heart. Probably murdered a lot of people in your heart while you're driving to work in the morning. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, I have also told you in times past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm glad he didn't say those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because which one of us hasn't done these things? Which one of us here can look at that list and go, I will never do those things again? But the word is practice. We're talking about practice. What are we talking about here? Talking about practice, not a game, talking about practice. Some of you guys are going, why are people laughing? I don't understand. I don't understand. Little Allen Iverson for you, all right? Just to set the evening mode, we're talking about practice. It's those who practice such things. It's that it becomes a part of your life. It's the person that takes the sin and harbors it. You tie it up to your dock and you say, that's my sin. I fought in the past. I can't defeat it. It's in my life. That's the person that practices sin. That person is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You realize there are people who will say, well, I know that this says here that the person that practices such things are not going to enter the kingdom of God, but I'm going to tell you why that's not what it says, what it says. Anybody who starts to say that's in trouble. I understand there are certain passages in the Bible that create tension. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God. There are passages that seem to talk about the sovereignty of God and passages that seem to talk about the free will of man. So people make up I'm a sovereignty guy. I'm a free will guy. Whenever the free will guy gets to sovereignty passages, well, I'm going to show you why it's not what it says. It looks like it says that, but it doesn't really say that. In the Greek, the word, and then on the other side, I believe in the sovereignty of God and not the free will of man. And I know that it says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth, but that word all there doesn't mean all. So they're trying to tell you what the Bible doesn't say. There's tension that I have between certain things. But when I get to certain passages in the Bible, I read them as they are. It might create some tension with another passage, but I think that's my problem, not God's. I don't think God's up in heaven going, sovereignty and free will, I can't get this thing figured out. Struggle with it, I'm just crying. I think God's got it figured out. I think God knows exactly how it all works. I think God's given us that direction. So when it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, and you're practicing such things, you are in danger of not inheriting the kingdom of God. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care if you've raised your hand or gone forward before, made a commitment to Christ, whatever. If you're practicing such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Well, the Greek for the word practice actually means, and they'll try to, come in. It says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to be battling it. You've got to have the tension. You've got to have the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You've got to repent. You've got to ask God to forgive you. God knows your weaknesses. He knows your strongholds. He knows that you are but dust. Not as Gail Irwin says, but dust, but you're dust. He knows what you are. And so you call out to God and you ask him to forgive you and you get things right. And then you say, Lord, help me. And if you blow it again, you go back to square one. Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. I don't know why I do it. I just seem to come back to this again. It seems to be a stronghold. I want to get, and you fight it. And you say, well, how long do I have to fight it? As long as it takes. If it takes the rest of your walk, then fight it. Always fight it. Don't give in. Don't get to the point where you harbor that sin. Because those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, is love. The person that's full of contentions can't say, I'm walking in the Spirit. The person that's living in adultery can't say, I'm walking in the Spirit. Although I've had people tell me that. A gal told me one time, she's in the middle of an affair, she's committing adultery. I want you to know I'm a very spiritual person. No, you're not. You're living by the flesh. You can say you're a spirit. You can say anything. Saddam Hussein said he was winning when he was losing. You say whatever you want to say. Doesn't mean it's true. When you walk in the Spirit, love. Again, it doesn't have to be that sappy kind of a love, right? It's real love. It's genuine love. It's sincere love. And joy. Jesus spoke of the joy that we would have. Peace. He spoke of a peace that's beyond anything that this world could possibly give, a joy that's beyond understanding, long-suffering. Some of your Bibles will say patient. When we walk in the Spirit, we suffer long. Kindness reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Love is patient, love is kind, long-suffering and kind. It's funny, sometimes we'll be kind to strangers. Oh, let me get the door for you. And then the people that are closest to us, go get the table, honey, come on. It's just, the kindness for strangers, but not for those close to us. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The nine fruits of the Spirit. I memorized them when I was a kid. I had gone to see a friend of mine in, I can't remember the town that he was in Texas. And he had been a mentor to me. And when I went to go see him there, just spent a few days there with him. He said, hey, there's a guy in the church that he was at. He was working as assistant pastor at a church. He said, this is an old guy. And when he meets young guys who say they want to be pastors, he asks them a biblical question, and then he gives them $100. So one of the questions that he asks is, what's the fruit of the Spirit? So he worked with me, memorized the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, when $100 is at stake, you memorize it really easily. So I'd memorized it, and I was all ready for him. And so he takes me in to introduce me to this guy, and he says, Robert wants to be a pastor. And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, and he reached his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill, and he said, can you name me the 12 disciples? And I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he said, you got two of them. And I didn't get the $100. But I tell you what, it's been good for me to have these memorized. It's been good for me to remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I want to talk for a moment about the last one, self-control. When you walk in the Spirit, you have self-control. I say that because there are always those who will say that being Spirit-filled is to lose control. Remember a few years ago, there was those group of people that came out, and there was one guy who said that he was the Holy Ghost bartender. And the reason he said he was the Holy Ghost bartender was because the Bible says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so they read it that to be filled with the Spirit is like being drunk with wine. So they get in and act, I'm drunk in the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm drunk in the Spirit. They start acting like a drunk person. Or they start laughing. I'm the Holy Ghost bartender. Let's pour it out. Pour it out. The verse doesn't say that. The verse says, don't be drunk with wine, which you are never more out of control when you are drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and you are never more in control than when you are filled with the Spirit. This is years ago now, I was delivering the Good News newspaper radio station. Well, Doug Martin, who's the manager there, was one of our original elders, and he had allowed me to deliver the newspaper to pay for my kid's school. It was in a private school, and I was able to trade that out by delivering the Good News once a month. So once a month, we'd load up our car, we would take that around, and we were dropping it off at a church. I knew what church it was, but as soon as I dropped the paper off, I hear animal noises coming from inside. It's like, and I knew what was going on. And so I peeked up and I looked in at all these people making animal noises, acting like animals in the sanctuary. Went back to the car. Lisa, come here. Got my wife and took her over, and we peeked inside. The idea is that it was the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and then you can't control yourself. So we all speak in tongues, but we can't control ourselves because when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we're out of control. But the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is controlled by the prophet. And here, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. How can you blame the Holy Spirit for doing something really weird and wacky? If you're doing weird things, it's you doing the weird things. Don't blame the Spirit. They say 5% of the population's weird, so we expect it. There's going to be weird people. You have a prayer meeting, there's always going to be someone weird at the prayer meeting. It's going to happen. It's just the way it is. But don't blame the Spirit for it. And we could go on. These guys, you know, laughing and going, and this is the Spirit making us laugh, and we're out of control. No, the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we have control. And this comes back to why we're able to defeat the flesh by walking in the Spirit, because we gain self-control as we're walking by the Spirit, because that's the fruit. It's what is a result of walking in the Spirit. It says, against such there is no law, and I like that. There's no law against kindness. There's no law against gentleness. No one ever got a ticket for peace, for long-suffering. There's no law against these things. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a pretty direct statement. We got to look at what it says. It doesn't say go out and crucify your flesh. It says those who are Christ have. It's not saying, listen, I'd like the majority of you guys to go out and crucify your flesh. It's saying those who are Christ have. It's part of what we do. We crucify our flesh. I'm not supposed to live by my flesh. I'm not supposed to be driven because I'm hungry, because I'm thirsty, by my sex drive, by whatever my flesh is. I'm supposed to follow the Spirit, crucify my flesh. I'm to put it down. Nail it to a tree. It's pretty graphic. Put it to death. You crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. And that tells us what the flesh is. If anybody wonders, and see, theologians argue over this verse. They argue over a verse a little earlier when it talks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit, about exactly what the flesh is. Theologians will argue over anything. Theologians and lawyers become theologians and lawyers because they like to fight. That's the bottom line. Now, I have a friend of mine who's a lawyer, and I told him the other day, he told me why he became a lawyer. And I said, you left one thing out. You left out that you like to argue. That's why you became a lawyer. And he argued with me about it. I don't like to argue. And then he went on arguing with me about why I didn't like to argue. He might not like to argue. He may be telling the truth, but he's good at it. He's good at arguing. As soon as I brought up, no, what I mean it, and he'd go on. Know what I mean? And he go on. And what I mean, we need a judge here to say, okay, let him finish. That's what we need. But here it says the passions and desires, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. So you don't live by your passions. Doesn't mean in the right places that the passions don't mean something, because God's given them to us for the right place, the right time. Desires, the right place, the right time, but that we're not driven by them, that we don't live by them, we don't walk by them. We put them in their place. It's not that we're monks that don't ever let passions and desires go. They have their place. Remember, sex was created by God. It was God's idea. The pleasure that is included in sex was God's idea. God didn't say, don't ever do that. Just say in the right place, in the right time. Walk by the Spirit. Don't be driven by those things. That's not why God gave them to you. God gave them to you for very good reasons, but not to be driven by them, not to live by them. Sex, passions, desires makes a very poor God, makes a very poor leader in your life. And if we live by the Spirit, we will also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. See, that's what happens. We get filled with the Spirit, we begin to walk by the Spirit, and then Satan comes along and whispers in our ear, yeah, you're doing a good job. You're walking the Spirit. Nobody else is. Look how good you are compared to them. The next thing you know, you're conceited. Now you can't be used by God. The saint who will walk in the Spirit, who will crucify the flesh, who will stay meek and humble, is a fear to Satan. Satan fears the saint that does walk by the Spirit, that crucifies his flesh and is not conceited. Because that's a powerful man of God. That's a powerful woman of God. And I tell you what, the people around you will be touched and drawn to Christ. You will see God moving if you are that man and that woman. And so he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Look, let God do what God's going to do with people. If God wants to exalt one person, let God exalt them. Just do what you're supposed to do. This isn't supposed to be about us anyway. That's the flesh. The flesh is about our own, selfish ambitions? That was one of them, right? Yep, right there at the end of verse 20, right? Outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions. That's the flesh. Don't be jealous and envious. But just allow God to do what God's going to do. Walk by the Spirit, crucify the flesh, and walk humbly before God. God will do powerful things in each one of our lives. This is the kind of passage that you feel like it's never enough. As a pastor, you want to just go over it again. Let me get a few more analogies and stories in here. Let me drill it in a little more, but I said 8:25 and I'm 2 minutes away, so let's pray. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We really are blessed to be able to look at your word, and it is so rich and it is so powerful. And there's a spiritual truth here that really speaks to us, that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's your word. And I guess we can turn it around and say, if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'm not walking by the Spirit. So Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit. And help us not to forget this quickly. Help us to walk out of here walking in the Spirit. Help us to get up tomorrow morning with a desire to walk in the Spirit, to follow wholeheartedly after you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @CalvaryChapelTucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.